Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and I'm joined by our regular hosts today, Dr. Scott Keith, Adam Francisco, and Rod Rosenblatt. Today is sort of the second episode where the Thinking Fellows is officially under the 1517 Podcast Network banner, which is really exciting for 1517 in general and for the content of our podcasts. Because one of the great new moves that we've made at 1517 is kind of joining our podcasts together so that we can cross-collaborate on different projects. We can co-brand. We can suggest shows to our audience, share audiences, because we have listeners who are definitely interested in topics that we don't always cover on the show, which is why we get so many questions every month. And one of the great things about those questions is that it's allowed us to facilitate a Q&A episode every month this year so far. So we started doing this in January, and we've had enough questions every month that we can both answer plenty of them over email, but we can also do question and answer shows. And now, on top of that, we can lead people to other shows on the network. And so I think I'll just kind of run through what some of those shows are. The Thinking Fellows are joined by Virtue in the Wasteland, You Are Forgiven Radio, 40 Minutes in the Old Testament, 30 Minutes in the New Testament, Let the Bird Fly, and what else? Oh, new podcast coming out. First Band episode books. Was just last week, Banned Books. And I think we're going to have at least three other... Oh, Ringside with the Jaguar. Ringside with the Preacher Man. Two. I mean, there's a lot of shows on this network already, and it's only basically a week old. And we're going to be adding more shows throughout the year. We're going to add seasonal podcasts that may have just 12 shows every year. So they'll release over the course of 1 month or all at once.
Binge worthy.
That's right. Netflix style, where you can just watch through a season and things like that. Shows that maybe the Thinking Fellows we're gonna be working on some sub shows. So that's kind of a little thing to look forward to here. We're gonna have some sub series on this show and the like. And so there's a lot of cool things happening here at 1517. A lot of new content, and the podcasts have really kind of proved to be one of the most popular ways that people get access to this Christ-centered content that 1517 is constantly trying to produce. And so we thank you to listeners of all of our podcasts who have joined us and supported us in this mission to do doctrine well, to do apologetics well, to get the word out there. So once again, thank you. I kind of mentioned it, but this is going to be a Q&A episode today. This is Q&A for April. If you've asked questions via email that I haven't responded to with an email answer back, this is what you want to keep your ears out for. And so we're going to cover three or four questions today, depending on the speed that we get these through. So thank you for that. If you want to find more episodes of the Thinking Fellows or look at the past Q&A episodes, you can go to thinkingfellows.com. And if you want to see the other shows on the network, see where they are on iTunes, perhaps subscribe to a handful of those, you can go to 1517legacy.com/podcasts.
And when somebody hits, like they see a podcast they want to know more about, when they hit the little icon that's the name of the podcast, it'll take them to the iTunes site for that podcast, right?
Correct. Right now, we're still building out the podcast website or webpage fully, but there's the little cover art for each podcast there. And if you click those right now, it'll take you to their catalog on iTunes, which there's a couple of reasons for that. It shows you every episode. You can see every episode they've ever produced there. You can listen for free on your computer there. And then you can also go from there to other podcasting apps. So say you don't use iTunes, you have a PC or an Android phone or something like that. You can still search it on your favorite listening app. iTunes is just the standard. So don't. Hopefully nobody's offended that we direct you over there. But you know, for those of you who aren't Apple users, unfortunately, it really is the podcast standard. Over 85% of all podcasts consumed are consumed on an iPhone. So that's kind of a big deal. But with that comes monthly questions. And we get these mostly in the form of emails. Occasionally, we get Facebook messages. However, I think with the implosion of Facebook, those may be winding back.
Bricks through the window with notes attached.
Yeah, that's right. Bricks through the window. But I have a couple here today that we actually did answer over email a little bit, but I thought might benefit the rest of the listeners to do. The first one I want to do is sort of an extension of a question that we had last month that we answered regarding direct revelation. And Dr. Keith, you answered this about talking about the direct revelation from the apostles, and we've referred to that before as total recall. And we had a listener ask, saying, hey, doesn't the idea here of total recall overly complicate things? Can't we just say the disciples walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, and they got it? Where do we get the idea of total recall? Is there a verse somewhere? What are we doing?
Well, the verses are... Go ahead, Scott.
I was just going to say, John 14 through 16 will give you the... Instead of pointing you to a verse, it'll give you the entire story of this time during Jesus' ministry where he's making the promises to the disciples regarding the Holy Spirit who will follow him, the Comforter, the Paraclete, who will come and he will do many things for them. One of those things is the promise that they will... We use, and just I'm back up a half second, total recall is just a name that we give to an idea that's expressed in Scripture. And that idea is that the Holy Spirit, Christ promised the Holy Spirit would come and bring to their remembrance, their complete and total remembrance, everything that Christ has done and said in front of them.
That's literal text.
That's literal text. And so we give the name to that of total recall as a way of trying to describe the doctrine, really, when we say that the Scriptures are inspired, and we, in our brand of Lutheranism, will often go so far as to say inerrant, based on the promise that Christ gave about what the Holy Spirit would give to and provide to the disciples about their ability to remember Christ's teaching and actions. Go ahead, Rod. Sorry.
Yeah, no, that's really the substance of it. Don't be put off by a modern phrase. Read the text itself and assign a name to it of your own if you want.
Yeah, just, I like that.
Just stay with what the text says, and you'll end up pretty close to us, even if not linguistically.
Yeah, no, it's... Perhaps the name was the point of confusion, because I think the general concept actually isn't that complicated, right? It's just a promise, a direct promise from Christ.
Over and over and over and over and over again on virtually every page of the Gospels, he's always in questions of truth referencing the text of the Old Testament. It becomes an argument over what is the Old Testament, what does Scripture say? Scripture then meaning the Old Testament text. In those verses in John 14 through 16, it's obvious, I think, that he's saying to them, whether you know it or not, you're going to do a parallel, what you've seen me do with the Old Testament.
That's right.
You're going to do a parallel, you just don't know it yet.
That's right. I think people can get hung up on phrases systematicians assign to concepts. And this happens all the time. I mean, if many of the doctrinal truths that people hold to or don't hold to are named something that is you cannot necessarily find directly in the scriptural account, but that is a person trying to accurately describe what they read in the text of Scripture.
Absolutely. And if we do it badly, we deserve to be criticized for it.
Right.
But when you're right on top of the text itself, almost laminated to it, then the person asking the question, before he asks it, should consider that. That is, I'm disagreeing with the text of Scripture itself.
Right.
That's worth noting.
Yeah. Which is the case, say, like, I mean, this is maybe a little off track, which is the case with, in modern day example, that's also a Reformation example, the third use of the law. You're not going to find Christ or Paul or anyone else in the text of Scripture say, here are the three uses of the law. Mm-hmm. It's a systematic category and phrase which was assigned to an idea read in Scripture. I think it first came about with Philip Melanchthon in the 1530s. Mm-hmm. But you find yourself at the point where if you disagree with Melanchthon on that, you end up, or you disagree with, say, the idea of the third use of the law, because you don't like the phrase or whatever, you end up putting yourself in a position where you may be disagreeing with Scripture, what Scripture teaches about the law. Mm-hmm. Even though it doesn't say, here are the three uses, mm-hmm. the description can be so accurate that if you disagree, you may find yourself in the position of disagreeing with what Scripture actually teaches.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think that's a great way of putting it. Adam, anything to add?
Just a ditto. I mean, I can think of other examples like what Scott brought up. Think of the Trinity.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Yeah.
The Scripture bears witness to the fact that God is one, yet Jesus talks about there being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do you make sense of that? Well, we use the term Trinity.
Right. Again, not a word you're going to find in Scripture.
Correct, yeah.
Which is, at least in the first year of what we did in the show, primarily what we did in the show was breaking down doctrine and systematic categories, and then at the same time showing how they were scriptural and true and from the words and actions of Christ in the New Testament and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. So, if you really are kind of looking at that, and this is kind of the show for that, huh? Okay, so the next question, interestingly enough, that you brought up, the third use of the law, was brought about by the third use of the law, and saying, I answered this listener, and I think we came to a good conclusion, but I thought we could put this on the air as well. If I believe that good works prepared for me from the foundation of the earth are imputed to me as righteousness via Christ, do I cease to be a confessional Lutheran, since it appears that Lutherans hold to a third use of the law? This may just be a misunderstanding of the definition of the third use of the law and how that works out, but can we maybe go over that in the show a little bit?
That was quite a mouthful.
Yeah.
Number one, I think it's, I don't know why I'm starting. Sorry, guys. But since I'm going, I think it's important to understand that the way that we see this being described in Scripture, any work, if any work is classified as good, it's only classified as good because it is seen through the lens of Christ.
Yeah.
Stop. I mean, and you can go to a full stop there. Christian, only in that sense then, properly speaking, only Christians can perform good works or works which are seen by God as good. Mm-hmm. Because only Christians are seen as standing in Christ, and thus only everything that they do, right, is filtered through that lens of Christ because they're covered with his righteousness. I'm not sure that's even a third use of the law question, really. That's more of a, how does God see you now on account of Christ? Well, he sees your trespasses and your sins no more, and he sees Christ. Does this mean, if you wanted to take it into questions about the law, I mean, the most obvious question that was asked early on in the Reformation, which has continued to be asked, is, if that's the case, does the law still need to be preached to Christians? We answer yes, but we answer it typically more from the perspective of yes, because you remain at the same time saint and sinner, and that sinner needs to continually be preached back into repentance and back into a place where they seek to rely on Christ's death and resurrection for them alone as their only hope for salvation. They're continually drawn back to that through both the preaching of the law and the preaching of the gospel. And again, it's not, to me, we can tend to make these things a third use of the law question because that's very hip talk right now. It's not necessarily.
Well, and I think maybe one of the main things that happens here is that when people talk about good works, we almost always want to talk about them in relation to the law. But I think Scripture and definitely the confessions assert this too. When we're talking about good works, we're talking about them being a result of the gospel, and more related to the gospel than they are to the law.
Yeah, that's a better answer.
Both those are sound. I think we have to remember how difficult it is to spot the foibles of the culture in which we're living. In other words, it's easier to see if you're looking 500 years back, some flub that they made, Christians. Right. But it's hard to see the ones in your own age.
That's right.
Now, what are the ones that sort of control us? Well, the ones that control us are subjectivism, the importance of me on anything and everything.
Right.
And just that, keeping that one thing in mind, the mistake that everybody in my particular era is making, That'll clean up a lot.
Right. I'd say if I could add to it in Americanism, and you taught me this, so I think you'd say, yeah, I can add to it, is this sort of pull yourself up by your bootstraps sure. mentality.
Sure.
And there's no free lunch. You don't get something for nothing.
Yep.
Which means that it makes it very hard for American Christians to believe that their salvation,
yep.
beginning, middle, and end, comes to them on account of Christ alone, without them contributing anything to the equation except for their sin.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I mean, that's a difficult one for people in our age in America to believe.
Yeah.
A second part of this question that I thought might be helpful, especially with people who... maybe themselves aren't Lutheran, and we use these terms all the time, is that part of this question was about being a confession, disagreeing with Luther and being a confessional Lutheran still. And I thought we might touch on the difference between the Lutheran confessions and Luther. And while there's definitely overlap there, that there might also be some difference.
I should let Adam answer that.
Nope. I'm not touching that one.
Yeah. Are we about through this category?
That's great.
I remind myself if I get confused, if I had nothing else of Luther's but his meanings to the commandments, I should know, without maybe knowing a name for it, what's going on when he works with the text.
Yeah,
we should fear and love God so that X and Y and Z.
Yep.
The key thing, we have to always think in terms of the people around us, not just us. And the people around us are shot through with law and nothing else. Mm-hmm. And it's not their fault. Huh? That's universal in the human condition. So if we're getting across something where God qualifies and meets his own demands in his own person in Christ... every bit of that is going to sound strange.
Yep.
And we've got to know it going in. Every single thing I just said sounds strange to this guy. And we've got to be ready to go into some detail on it. Christ's death and resurrection was for you. It saves. And when you start talking more and thinking more about you, you're going to be thinking unchristianly.
Yeah.
You'll think it's pious. God doesn't.
No. It's sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Properly speaking.
Yeah.
It may be important for people to remember, especially those out. It's hard because Lutherans have an exhaustive set of confessions. And mm-hmm. I mean, just even if you go off the pagination, our confessional literature is expansive. But there are only three things directly written by Martin Luther that have made it into that body of material. It's the Large and Small Catechism and the Small Called Articles, which means that if you are Lutheran clergy, the only things of Luther that you directly sort of, quote-unquote, have to by right of your ordination or your installation vow hold to are those what he says in those three things, right? And you do so because you believe then that they are in agreement with Scripture. That doesn't mean, of course, that the rest of what he wrote is unhelpful or, you know, that it shouldn't be listened to. Or
didn't inform other
confessions. Didn't inform other things. In fact, others of his writings are mentioned in the Formula of Concord. It just means that technically speaking, really, those three confessions are what you subscribe to. Now the rest is helpful and informative, but you should be discerning about all of it, just like you should when you read anything.
Yeah, and we cannot blame our culture for thinking that we probably subscribe to Luther's writings.
Yeah, we took the name.
Yeah, in which he didn't want either.
No,
but we don't. If I had to subscribe to Luther's writings, I couldn't subscribe.
No, not to all of them. Certainly not. Yeah.
Goodness.
Certainly not. Although Adam doesn't want to touch that one.
Well, I mean, I'm slowly being pulled in, but I don't know. I mean, the whole question, I've been accused of this, actually, because I'm friends with you guys, being more in the ethos of Luther than being a confessional Lutheran. And in my world, It's sort of like driving by a mosque and saying, oh, those heretics, they get the Lord's Supper wrong.
Yeah.
Well, I mean...
right.
I don't want to get...
For years, when I was in seminary, it was hot stuff to divide between Luther and the Lutheran confessions.
Mm-hmm.
That was hot.
Yeah.
Now, it got crushed, as it's so well-deserved, but it was hot.
And it's coming back.
And the thing is coming back, I think.
It is.
The Reformed face the same thing, Calvin versus the Reformed confessions, and we're going to face it again, too. But it isn't as if we're going to be without writings on this.
Sure.
Because it was fought through so hard.
That's a good point.
So when you refer to your day, see, I'm being pulled in, darn it.
Yeah.
In your day and age, when it was Luther versus the confessions, mm-hmm. was Luther heralded as the way to go and the confessions? Okay, so now I think it's flipped.
Yeah.
Yep.
And hold to the confessions, not necessarily to Luther. Or the accusation of some kind has come like this, which has come, I'll take Adam out of it because it's making him twitch. But what's come my way is you hold to the early Luther.
Yeah, not the late.
And not to the confessions. As though, you know, I always ask myself, where do the catechism fall in that category?
Right.
I mean, it's sort of
right.
If the first instance of reformational Luther is 1517 and he dies in 1546 and the catechisms are in late 1520s, what are we considering these?
Well, I'm the 1543 Luther.
Okay.
I get that guy.
The 3 years before he's dead Luther.
Yeah. On the Jews and their lies, his preface to the Quran. I mean,
How do you do this? That's the question.
I'm kidding, by the way, listeners. Yeah.
A lot of this says that our clergy need to get out a little.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Really, the problem in many cases is clergy. And our only tunnel on the world is a TV screen, maybe.
Yeah.
But if you get your nose broken by about 4 or 5 non-Christians and you can't deny that it's been broken... you'll ask questions in a different way.
Oh, for sure.
And you probably deserve to have your nose broken.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Well, I think that pretty much, covers it.
I mean, I hope so.
Yeah, it's an interesting one because it's a question that in some ways pops up now and then again. And I think part of it has to do with people who, have maybe read other things by other Lutherans and then hear us, and they're non-Lutherans, and so there's some confusion. So I hope we can clarify a little bit on that kind of thing. We're going to go to our break, and then we'll come back with just a couple closing questions. Hey there, and welcome to our break. I know I introduced it a little bit during the beginning of the show, but it's just so important that I thought that we would take time during the break to talk more about the 1517 Podcast Network. Again, this is made up right now of 8 shows, and by the end of this year, there'll be 10 or more shows that'll have aired on our network. And basically what the network does is just combines the power of all the different podcasts that 1517 has sponsored through the years and is kind of bringing them back home and utilizing them in a way that we can advertise things, we can give discounts to conferences like Here We Still Stand, we can give our authors the platforms to talk about books that say, hey, maybe aren't doctrinal like we've had on the Thinking Fellows or things like that, but fall more in line with a podcast like Virtue in the Wasteland or 40 Minutes in the Old Testament or 30 Minutes in the New Testament if they're exegetical. A book that'll go well with the banned books theme of that new podcast and things like that. And so this is a great opportunity for listeners of the Thinking Fellows to have more content. A lot of people ask me, where can I go to next? I've listened to every episode of Thinking Fellows, or I'm caught up and I wait every week for something. Well, now there are, in my opinion, 8 great options to come listen to. And I'll just list those again. We have Thinking Fellows, Virtue in the Wasteland, 30 Minutes in the New Testament, 40 Minutes in the Old Testament, Let the Bird Fly, Banned Books, You Are Forgiven Radio, and Ringside with the Preacher Man. They all do something different. None of these shows is a copycat of another, which is really great because I think Podcasts are sort of like the new talk radio, and you have a lot of variety here. Thinking Fellows, obviously, we cover doctrine, apologetics. We're now doing these special Q&A episodes for doctrinal questions, historical questions. 30 minutes in the New Testament, 40 minutes in the Old Testament. We've talked a lot about these shows in the last couple weeks because we've had so many exegetical questions or people looking for exegetical material, and that's what they do on these shows. They read the scriptures very slowly, but very thoroughly.
Very slowly.
But very thoroughly.
As next Jeet would.
Yeah, it's actually a lot of fun. There, as far as, I don't listen to a lot of Christian podcasts, but as far as ones that I do want to listen to, those two are definitely high on the list.
I bet you don't listen to Christian rock and roll either, Caleb.
Oh, boy. Secular World does it better. No, Let the Bird Fly is sort of like the Thinking Fellows in that they cover doctrines, but the format and the style is different. It's conversational also. The hosts of that show are from the Wisconsin Synod, which is, I don't know, if you may or may not be familiar with that synod, but these guys are great. They're professors, pastors, teachers. It's a good show. It's fun to listen to. We have Banned Books, which is going to be covering all sorts of...
they're
going to
take our book recommendations and read the books.
That's right. And it's going to be kind of cool. That's one of the parts that they're doing. I think the first episode is C.S. Lewis's introduction to Athanasius on the Incarnation.
Oh, yeah, yeah. That's
on
great.
The virtue of reading old books.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's that kind of stuff that I think is going to be a really great...
Remember when Rod told us to read that like 25 years ago, Adam?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You Are Forgiven Radio, we've talked about that on the show before, is preaching. They're collections of sermons that go on live radio every week, but then are also set up on a podcast so that you can listen to them. And they're all proclamation-oriented sermons, you know, around that word. You are forgiven. Christ crucified for you, delivered in every single one of those. They are also only like 20 minutes, 15 to 20 minutes long or something like that.
Hey, you know who thought of the name of that podcast?
Was it you?
Your mother.
Oh, my mom. Yeah, there we go. I would love to see that show grow four or five times. I would really love to see like every Thinking Fellows listener go and listen to one of those. Because this kind of ties into one of the next questions we have, but we get so many questions about hearing good preaching or what to look for. And I think that this show in many ways could act as an example or baseline, or maybe fill in for people who, you know, can't find it in their area.
Yeah. And then, at least as a, if in case we get in trouble for you saying that, like, can we say this much? At least as a point of reference for what a gospel-oriented sermon is, I mean, one that preaches both law and gospel, but that leaves the sinner in the gospel of Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
At least as a point of reference for that, so that when they go out to find a church, you know, that they know what to look for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, some of our bad preaching, and this goes way beyond Lutheranism, but some of our bad preaching, the benediction makes no sense.
That's right.
Why? Because in the last 7 minutes, they took away what they gave you in the first 13.
That's gold, Rod. That's gold.
There you go. And then the last podcast, maybe the most unique in style on the podcasting network is Ringside. And there they do like timed snippets of news, information, maybe even theological points. And the idea is sort of a sense of chaos where the co-hosts are fighting each other to get their word in edgewise and make their argument during the 5 minutes.
It's a very frustrating show to be on.
I bet it is. Yes.
This is sort of like Fox News where everybody yells at each other.
Yeah, yeah.
It is like Fox. What's that show on Fox where they actually do time each other? It's on late at night. I haven't watched it in
years.
Yeah,
where
10
they have
years.
The countdown.
They have the countdown. It's more like that because each topic gets...
A timer. It's
3 minutes.
Yeah.
It's a round in a boxing match, so it gets 3 minutes.
And so it's very interesting to listen to. At Here We Still Stand, we actually had a couple people come because they wanted to come see the live recording of this show. So it's fun having them on the network too. It's a great time. So yeah, go ahead and check out 1517legacy.com/podcasts, and you can see all of our shows there. Of course, subscribing is the easiest way to get your favorite shows or the ones that you want to try out from the network. If you click on the cover art, it'll take you to iTunes, or you can search the names of these podcasts in any of your favorite podcasting app, and they should come up. And if you subscribe, it shows up weekly. It supports our shows by giving us the idea of how many regular listeners we have, and it's just a big help.
I think I was looking at the shows. I think with the exception of Eric Sorensen, every host has been on Thinking Fellows. On the ringside side, Joel Hess and Paul Koch have been on, which are the two big ones. You Are Forgiven, not all the preachers have, but several of them have. Banned Books, Donovan Riley's been on. We've had Chad Bird and Dan Price on.
We've had Jeff and Dan
Van Voorhis on. So we've had Wade Johnston on. So
Let the Bird Fly.
Yeah. I mean, if you've listened to Thinking Fellows sort of faithfully, you've probably heard most of these guys at some point.
Yeah. No, that's pretty cool. So I said that kind of You Are Forgiven, in a sense, ties into one of the next questions I have. And this is, I think, an important one. We have a listener who basically is at a church for cultural reasons, but is recognizing that the preaching and even the teaching may be lacking. And she's worrying about her kids and the sort of theological education they're receiving. And short of leaving, or in addition to possibly finding a new church, what can she do for them and for herself in the meantime?
I think we should let Adam answer this one. Just trying to get Adam in trouble today.
Yeah, that's
right. No kidding. No. I don't know. It's a legit concern.
It sure is.
I'm absolutely.
I've got four little ones, 13 and younger. And thankfully, I go to a fantastic church. They get a great education in terms of their, you know, Sunday school and what they hear. To tell you the truth, one time, so I shouldn't talk about my kids on the air, but I'm going to. I won't name names. So one of my sons got in a bit of trouble at school. And he goes to it's a kind of huge homeschool co-op, and the principal just laid into him. She's sort of like this super pious, like, you know, you're not allowed to allowed to wear certain shirts, and you can't even talk about beer or whatever it is. Like, so anyway, and so we went in, did the stuff with the principal, and afterwards we were talking with him and just trying, not coming down hard on him, but you know, we wanted him to make sure that he had a respect for authority, but at the same time could filter out the, you know, the baloney. And I said, "What do you think about this principal's thing?" He goes, "Man, she's a hardcore Christian." I said, "Is it any different than like the Christianity you see at the house or here on Sunday?" He goes, "Yeah, it's almost like a very different religion."
Interesting.
And
interesting.
And so. And he's a typical teenager.
Sure.
He just sits there like a lump on a log on Sunday morning. But it gets in his head, osmosis. And so that's a big thing. I'm in no position to make any sort of recommendations except go to a church that preaches Christ and Christ crucified. And
it's reflected in the kids' curriculum as well.
Yeah, it regarding Sunday school or Bible class, whatever you call it, that's a very important thing. There's a book out there called Already Gone. It's maybe 10, maybe even more than 10 years old now, where the authors argue, the title Already Gone is, when a kid is sitting in the pew as they're a teenager, an overwhelming majority of them are already gone from that church.
Even though they're out from in the church. Yeah.
As soon as they're out from underneath their parents' thumb,
they're done.
At college or wherever they go,
yep.
They're gone, because in Sunday school, Christianity is taught into sort of a system morality or something like that.
Yep.
And
I grew up in Lutheran Pietism, and my impression was, I couldn't have put it into words very well, but my impression was that they had a third way of knowing. Kind of a stained glass way of knowing.
Uh-huh.
I never could crack it.
Mm-hmm.
But if it was in the Bible, then it was true.
Mm-hmm.
And my question was, how do you know that? And nobody
addressed it. Because it's in the Bible.
Yeah, yeah. And nobody addressed that.
They're like, we already said it, Rod.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. I don't have I probably could have hours to say on this, actually. But the big thing is that Even churches where the gospel is preached faithfully from the pulpit will often have Sunday school ministries where that's not the case.
Yeah.
And so what can often happen is the church is great, right? The pastors are great. The sermons are Christ-centered. It's, you know, liturgical, and they're getting Christ in every part of the service. And then, you know, either before that or after that, the children go out to their Sunday school, and it's taught by well-meaning people, Christian people who are given a curriculum and that they teach faithfully that just does not match the rest of what's going on. And that's dangerous because there's nothing more dangerous, I think, for children than a mixed message.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, that this is.
And plus, it's going in to stay.
Yeah.
I mean, the totalitarians who said, let me have your kids from this age to that, and I'll give them back to you at the end because I'll have them for the rest of their lives.
Right.
During those key years. Mm-hmm. Sunday school is dangerous. Sunday school is dangerous. Especially because of the age of the kids who are enrolled in it. And that means you've got to watch out that what Scott is describing doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm. So, and if you were to think that what Adam said by referencing Already Gone is, yeah, actually he didn't state the case strong enough. So if you think he's stating too strong of a case, he didn't state it strong enough. The data on how many...
That's because I'm nuanced and sophisticated.
I know. The data on how many children who are brought up in churches will leave the church once they have the opportunity is...
And they don't come back anymore.
And have at least have no intention to come back is staggering.
Yeah. I saw... I mean, I saw...
They're not on a break when they leave.
Yeah. Last summer, I was in, you know, three weddings. And one of the first ones that I was in, the family hadn't... the kids in the family hadn't gone to that church. Well, now they're adults, but hadn't gone since they were, you know, 12 or 13 or at the very oldest graduated high school. And the pastor is so surprised to see them back and so happy and things like that. And all I can ever think is, well, shouldn't something have alarmed in your head that they've been living 20 minutes away from this church and they haven't come back for 10 years?
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you the one thing that Adam, and I'm not to toot Adam's horn because, you know, God, he can't make his head so big he can't fit through the door. But the one thing that he said that would make the most difference in the lives of these children is he described having a conversation with his son about what happened regarding this encounter with the principal that was over, you know, Christian ethics, supposedly. It's the impact of the father or a positive male figure in the lives of these children when it comes to faith issues is the number one thing.
Yep.
That will keep children in the faith. Number one.
Yeah. Yep.
And it's hands down. Yeah. Number one.
That's well documented by even secular type sociologists.
Right. It's well documented even by secular psychologists and sociologists.
Can I add in just one more thing? I don't know if this has anything to do with the person asking the question because we don't have names, I don't think, or no background. It's just, maybe we should just publish names. But
I try not to.
Another thing, though, there is this tendency, at least in maybe our circles, perhaps, to expect a perfect church. You know, you're never going to find that perfect church, right? So that's not to say you should accept slop. But, Christ and Him crucified is the standard. That's the gold standard.
That's
but,
it.
Yeah.
Agreed.
Another thing might be, the real practical stuff. Hey, if you can, why don't you volunteer for Sunday school and teach it? You know, little things like that.
Yeah, that's a good point.
At least show up to it once in a while and see what's being taught.
Yeah. Pray for your pastor. All these, you know,
there's lots of good answers.
Put the best construction on things whenever possible.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's pretty good. And I know I do get being in a church for cultural reasons, but I think if you know that that's why you're there, I think you probably need to do your best to, I mean, if you're married and your spouse wants to stay there and things like that, to kind of make the case for why Christ crucified needs to be the center and not your family's history in a building, things like that.
Yeah,
so, and that can definitely be hard to overcome, especially in some cultural scenarios. So, but I would say keep trying at it. I think that's about the time we have for the last question today. The next episode is going to be similar to a Q&A episode, but it's something we haven't done in a couple months, and I'll just give you a hint of that. We're going to talk about book recommendations. I think listeners really do like seeing all the links we can produce in a show to various books. So the next episode that we're going to do, I'm going to try to get as many books as humanly possible into the show notes so that people can go see what to read, go see what to listen to, you know, if they like audiobooks and the like. Again, you can find more of our podcasts at thinkingfellows.com. Or you can subscribe to multiple of the podcasts that 1517 produces by going to 1517legacy.com/podcasts. Thank you for listening, and we'll catch you next time.